Proverbs 25. There are so many scriptures. I'm in a series right now called The Forgotten Virtues. And as you know, these are not things that truly are forgotten. But these are some of the things the Bible stresses that it doesn't get, prime time in many churches. We have a lot of things that Christian people talk a lot about. And if you went to most people and you asked them, what do you think the church believes in? They tell you Jesus, communion, baptism, prayer, faith, and those are all true. But the Bible has just a host of other virtues and vices that it either prescribes or prescribes to our lives. And I want to look at some this month, some of the ones that don't get a lot of talk about. We talked about confrontation, the biblical virtue of confrontation. How when you see things going on in people's lives that you are in relationship with, it is your God-given responsibility to, in love, confront that for wholeness and healing in their lives. Tonight, we're going to look at the biblical virtue of moderation. Everyone say moderation.
Moderation.
Sorry, that's a teacher in me coming out. Moderation. It's interesting because one of the things I do when I'm working on, especially a topical message, I like to glean the internet and see how have other preachers attacked this, how have other people come at it, from what angle, from what texts, rather than when we're going through exegetically a passage. And I was flabbergasted when I did this for moderation. Because on many other topics, if you get on and you type faith, sermon, Google, go, I mean, hundreds of thousands of hits come up. You can go home tonight and type in moderation, sermon, and good luck. I could not believe. And then the ones I would find between all kinds of, moderating difficulty. I mean, it wasn't about moderation. And then I would find a lot of them start, not a lot, but they would start popping up. And I thought, oh, good, here's a good one. Let's see what he said. And then it would open up, and the date was delivered, Christ Chapel, Nottingham, England, 1778. And I'm not kidding. They were all old, old sermons from like the 1700s and the 1800s. And that didn't surprise me. Being a church history buff, I know that moderation is something that 100 years ago, Christians talked a lot about. It's not something apparently that's real popular in the pulpits of America today. Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the words. And I'm deliberately hitting on moderation because we don't really use that word, but it does bring up a nuance that I think we understand. Because really, as we talk about it, we're going to get down to the central idea of self-discipline. But that one we kind of all familiar with, and we kind of just chug away and throw a sign, I need to be more disciplined, okay. But let's talk about these other words, like temperance, like moderation, because the Bible uses some of these different words. First of all, to kind of show you as we go through let's just start here in Proverbs. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures. Proverbs 25, verse 28. This is a nice visual picture for us to jump off of today. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, to us, that may not mean as much because we don't have walled cities. But remember, in the ancient world when this was written, cities weren't sprawling suburbs. You had your city, and then there would just be miles and miles and maybe hours of travel of nothing except little nomadic tents until you got to the next city. And it was very common that a king of this city would look over the valley at that city and think, if we had that city, we could have that well that they have with all that water. And so these kings of these cities would often fight and try to take over, and it was a very bloody time of life. The only real, the primary defense they had were the large walls that they would build around their city. Some have said, like in ancient Nineveh, the walls may have been as high as 100 feet, maybe 30 feet across at the top. 3 chariots could have ridden across the top. That's incredible. I mean, that's a massive size, thinking about the workforce that must have built those. But the walls were their defense. And you think about this visual picture here, like a city whose walls are broken down. I mean, just anybody can come in. At night, they don't have glass windows. The pests, the beasts that could come in and bite your children, let alone the people lurking around in darkness to actually come into your house and do harm. He says, like a city whose walls are broken down is my life when I don't have self-control. Meaning, apparently, the Bible says that this idea of controlling yourself, learning when to say no, putting things in moderation, being temperate, is really a defense mechanism for your life being out of control, for your life being open to be taken advantage of, for your life being protected from all the many things that would seek to destroy it. That's what moderation is about. Now, I say that because, unfortunately, for many of us, I did grow up in a church where we talked a lot about rules. You know, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And many of them, even as children, seem so silly to me. Like, does anyone know what Rook is, the card game? Okay, well, we could play Rook, and we had to play Rook because we couldn't play with poker cards. Because poker cards was the devil cards. That's what my grandma called them. Those are the devil's cards. And even as a child, I'm like, I don't get it. There's no devil on them. There's, you know, a weird face, but these Rook cards have an evil raven. Have you ever read Edgar Allan Poe? Nevermore, quoth the raven, nevermore. So I didn't get it, but we had all kinds of rules. And so when I start hearing about doing things, disciplining yourself, and saying no, and putting up boundaries, I just get a little uncomfortable because I'm like, I don't want to go back into a religion that is all about you can't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't go there, and you shouldn't say this, and you shouldn't look at that. And I don't want us to go there. And the principles we talk about tonight are individual principles. They're for Ronnie to say, okay, I see what the Bible is telling me. How do I apply that to my life? And she might come to different conclusions than Alex does. And that's all right. But we must ask ourselves the question, is my life ordered? Is my life self-disciplined? Do I have areas where my walls are kind of broken down because I'm not moderate in some of the things I do? I'm not temperate. This is, when you go back into the Greek world, they talked a lot about this. And you go to the golden age of Greece, which predates the New Testament, predates much even of the writing of the Old Testament. People like Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, they talked a lot about self-discipline. They believed that it was a key to some of the things that goes on good in our lives. And I want to just read a couple of quotes, not because I'm preaching from Aristotle, but to show one thing, that this is one of the areas that almost all religions converge on. Not all religions believe in Jesus, but almost all religions converge, at least ones that have persisted through centuries and millenniums, on the idea of learning to control the self. We call it by different things. Plato, Aristotle, they weren't even necessarily overtly religious, but they believed in this principle. Here's what Plato said that I like. He said, self-control was the rational ordering of the soul to keep itself free. That was even before Paul said anything about it. He said it's the rational ordering of the soul that helps keep the soul free. And this is the key. If you can understand what self-discipline and moderation does, and you will understand that you don't have to look at it as a negative thing, but a positive thing. Because when Paul says in Galatians, the whole book, Christ has called you to freedom. He's called you to freedom, liberty in Christ. Many of us grew up in churches, we didn't hear that message. We heard about an angry God with lots of controlling ideas and... So now we say, oh, praise God, we're free in Christ. But careful. That doesn't mean free to just go crazy. Because many of the things you would do saying, well, I'm free, you're going to find it will lead you right back into a slave lifestyle. What do I mean by that? I'm going to give you examples tonight, not to say things that are good and bad, but to give you examples of what I'm talking about. People want to come and say, Pastor, what do you think? Should we legalize certain drugs in our country? What do you think? Can a Christian do certain drugs? Say, hey, it's not about should we, it's about should I. That's where the Christian comes down. Should I? That's where we're going to begin this discussion. And the caution for us to think about is be very careful because while God isn't going to love you any less if you become a heroin addict, He really won't. The problem is indulging in your liberties and being free may lead you down a path that someday you're going to look back and realize, I'm a slave. I can't even shake this thing now. This thing that I indulged because I was under no condemnation, I didn't want to live by a bunch of rules, has now begun to rule my life. We can see this in many areas of our life. We can see it in our health. Well, let's just pray. God bless this food. Some of that food on your table, good luck and God bless it. I mean, it's a walking heart attack on your plate. You know, but we're like, God bless, pass that gravy boat. You know, we want to eat some more. And God is saying, okay, that's cool. You're free to eat whatever you want. But this thing may make you a slave the more you do it because you may look back in 20 years and realize you've sacrificed your health. You're going to die a couple decades earlier than you needed to because you indulged in freedoms where you should have put some self-control and said, I'm going to be moderate in this. And if I'm going to do this or eat this or go there or engage in this, it's going to be kept in moderation. It brings you into freedom. It allows you to be free. Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, let your moderation be known to all people. As people know you, let them know you as a moderate person. Now think about it. Take a little assessment. Your neighbors, do they think of you as a moderate person? Or are you kind of an extremist in some ways? Your coworkers, if we gave them a little secret ballot and we said 1 to 10, score them from 1 being not at all to 10 being totally moderate, what do you think they would say about you? Yeah, as I look at his or her life, they're pretty moderate. They're not extreme. I don't see a lot of excesses. That would be a good thing because Paul says as Christians, one of the goals in our attitudes and the way we live our life is for people to think of us as people of moderation, people whose lives are centered and under self-control. It wasn't just the proverb writer. It wasn't just Paul. Peter says this in his letter. He says, make every effort to add to your faith self-control. Peter's like, hey, I'm glad you all are Christians. I'm glad you're disciples of Christ. You believe. You got the faith. Could you please add some self-control to this thing? Because otherwise, your life will get out of whack. It doesn't matter if you have, oh, I believe in Jesus. And your life is spinning out of control. He said, please add some of this to your faith. Back to the image of that city out of control. Here's what all religions kind of look at it, and this is what I want us to understand before we draw out some principles tonight. The whole battle is between this, instant gratification and delayed gratification. Christianity teaches it. Buddhism teaches it. Eastern philosophies teach it. Judaism teaches it. Islam teaches it. And we could go on. They all teach it with maybe different words, but the idea is this. Yes, there are things, whether Aristotle called them the appetites, some would call them vices, some would call them the visceral side of life. It doesn't matter. We all know what we're talking about. Those things that want it now. And that's the way we are when we're born. We're little kids. They're not going to come to you at 2 years old and say, Mom, I'm really hungry. Well, baby, I'm really, really busy right now, but can you just sit and be patient? I'll feed you a little later. That 2 years old's not going to hear any of that kind of nonsense. Feed me now! I am the center of your universe! You know, that's that idea. And a parent's job is to teach them, hey, you don't always get it now. Parents, one of our primary duties, not to get off track, is to teach your children the principle of delayed gratification, because if they don't learn that lesson, they are in for a heap of trouble in life. But so we have this idea that we have these appetites, these passions, whether it's for recreation, it's for fun, it's for the sensual sides of our lives. Whatever it is, we want it now. But there's this other side of us that some would call the intellect or the spirit man or the virtues that say, but wait, sometimes these instant gratifications are going to preclude greater fulfillment long range if I can wait for delayed gratification. I'll say in a way that I understand very poignantly. Someone said to me years back, I have just a running battle with being the weight I want to be at. And so I was out to dinner down in the Gaslamp District, and it was one of those weeks I wasn't doing very well. You know, every morning I said I'm going to do really well until I got to the break room and someone had brought and left up cupcakes from the night before, and you know. So I was out, and this friend of mine was visiting, and he was really slender, and so they ordered dessert, and he didn't take any, and I'm like, how could you not take it? It's free, and I'm hungry, and I'll never forget what he said, because it makes this point to me. He said, nothing tastes as good as thin feels. I know, I had to think about it too. I was like, whatever. But I was like, I kind of know what he's talking about, but that's the problem. I just want to enjoy the taste right now because creme brulee is the bomb. And it was just there in front of my face and I had to eat it. And yet he seemed to understand that if he could say no to that, he enjoyed the longer range feeling to him of his body being a way that he liked it being. And I thought, now see, that kind of a gratification would go on all day long, where my little gratification, this creme brulee, is going to literally last about 30 seconds until it's down in there and I drink it and then I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know what I mean? Thus the battle in just a small way. And yet big ways in our lives too. Some of us have sacrificed businesses, relationships, people in our lives, children, because instant gratification precluded greater gratification that was delayed. That's what moderation does. Moderation is not something that's trying to preclude you from having a good time in life. Self-discipline is trying to say, you know, God has given you principles to think about, not to kill your joy, but so that if you will live this way, your life will be full. Because although it may not be all that fun right now, if you can get through this, I promise you when you look back, you're going to have deep gratification in your life. Who is not here tonight who couldn't say, there are things that I look back in my life and shudder because I wanted a moment, I wanted an instant gratification, so I just said it. And you realize I should have never said that thing. Rash decisions that were motivated by the wrong motives, but instantly we want either our temper to be satisfied, or we want our lust to be satisfied, or we want our avarice and our greed to be satisfied, and so we did things and said things that have caused pain for years and trouble in our lives. Moderation. Saying no, even when maybe we don't have to. So one of the things about fasting, it's a Christian discipline we don't talk a lot about in many churches. I don't know that we've talked about it in several years that I've been here at this church. What is fasting? I think fasting sometimes has abuses. I remember I grew up in a home where we did a lot of fasting. You know, if you ever... Well, I won't get off on that train, but I remember sitting with my buddy one day and we were out to eat and he ordered a big plate of something. I said, well, why aren't you eating meat? Usually you normally order red meat. He goes, oh, I'm fasting. And so we just ordered a plate, an appetizer, and a salad. And what do you mean you're fasting? Well, I'm fasting from red meat. Okay, for what? Because we're having an Easter outreach and I want God to really have a lot of people come to know the Lord. So you're twisting his arm by saying you're not going to eat red meat? I mean, it just all of a sudden kind of clicked. I was like, what is that? I don't think fasting is a bartering system with God, where you say, you know, my daughter's really struggling right now. God, I'm not going to eat for this week because I need you to help her. You don't have to beg God. God wants to help you out more than you probably want him to help you out. You don't have to sacrifice, throw food into a volcano to get God to do something good for you. That is such an ancient way of relating to God. No, but there is power in fasting. And I think one of the powerful benefits of fasting is a concrete way to train or at least to remind yourself that your intellect and your faith and your spirit man should be able to tell your flesh what it can and can't do when it wants. I know it's getting quiet in here, huh? What do you mean by that? It's just a small way, but yet our appetite is a huge part of us. And so at times to say, you know what? Today at lunch, I'm not going to go to the break room. I'm not going to eat. I'm actually going to go take my Bible and sit out in my car and just read a Proverbs. Read it, close it, and think about it. If I get bored, I'll read another one, think about it. I'm going to do that instead of eating. That's going to sound really good right after breakfast. Now you wait till 11:15 hits and you look at your clock and you realize I have lunch break in 15 minutes. Your flesh is going to be screaming, oh no, you are going out to that car. And watch it be the very day that the manager says, hey, free pizza in the workroom for everybody today. And all of a sudden your flesh is like, ha ha ha, spirit man, good luck, we're eating. And yet your spirit man says, I'm the mind. I should be able to make a decision over what I do. And there goes the war. And how many of you know we don't do it very well all the time? I'll be in the break room with the pizza, let me tell you. So fasting, I think, sometimes is powerful because it does say, okay, stop, flesh. I'm going to tell you no when I want for a purpose. My purpose is, my life is busy. Today I want to spend a little more time just reading and meditating. I'm going to go. I'm not going to eat. I don't think it's going to make God any happier with you or make your prayers any more powerful, but I do think it's a little way to remind yourself that there are times in my life I need to say no to things that I want to do. Moderation is hard. When I go shopping, it's hard. You see things, and you got a credit card jingling around in your pocketbook, billfold, and you're like, charge, charge. Look, it's on sale. I didn't even know I wanted that thing, but now that I see it 70% off, I really want it. And I think I need it. And then moderation comes and says to me, but do you need to spend? I kind of have a personal thing with me that says, if I want something, then I need to want it for at least weeks before I get it, to see if I really, really want it. And I try to teach my kids that. We go through the store because I find myself going to a store and I really do suddenly think I want all kinds of things that I didn't know I wanted before I got to the store and seeing them. And there's a problem I have with that. So I leave the store. And if next week I find myself going back to look at it again, Rob, how many times do you see me walk through that Costco door? You think I'm kidding. You ask him. Every Friday and Saturday, I'm looking, and many times I'm going to the same thing and looking at it and thinking, should I do it? Should I not? Everything in my flesh, yeah, get it, take it home, use it, taste it, ride it, whatever. But then I get home and think, but moderation, I don't want to be moved by instant impulse. Do I really need it? And if I still want that thing over weeks, sometimes if it's a major, over months, I'll make a willful decision, not an impetuous decision. Okay, I've looked at it. I think it's the right thing for me to do and go get it. I try to teach my kids that. Because in our finances, we are in a heap of trouble if we don't learn to live in moderation. I have friends who are my age, and that's very young. And that's really not. And I want to be careful because I'm not trying to cast condemnation. I know there's different reasons. But friends who are my age who still have never invested in a piece of real estate, and it was good if they didn't do it 4 years ago. But some of them, but 4 years ago, I was asking, how can you never buy anything? Oh, I don't know, I just haven't had the money. I'm like, but you have two cars, and one of them's like a $55,000 car. And you dress way better than I, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying, is it a part of your plan? Because I hear you saying, oh, I want to get a place, I want to get a place, I want to get a place. Well, then someplace you got to live moderately and know that you may not be able to compete with everybody with their name brands because I have something that my mind wants to do that my appetites will preclude me unless I learn to say to my appetites, no, you can't go out this weekend. You're saving. No, you can't sleep in. You said you want to go to the gym and do cardio. No, you're not going to watch another 5 hours of TV tonight. You're not going to get on the internet and surf. You're actually going to get some work done. The appetites don't like that, but people from the beginning of the Bible to the end, it's talking about the self and disciplining it. Bring it under, we'll call it different things, bring it under subjection. Take every thought and make it subject to Christ, the Bible will say. Jesus will say it this way. He'll say, hey, set your mind, seek ye the things that are above, seek my kingdom, and I'll add all these things to you. Don't make living your life the instant gratification in the pleasures your point. Seek me and watch me fulfill those things in your life. I'm almost done. I want to say something about the different areas of our life because I really think that we Christians, many of us have done this in a pendulum swing. You know what's going to happen. If you take that pendulum and you put it way over here and you let it go, it's going to swing. You think it's going to stop in the center? What's it going to do? It's going to swing way over to this side. And many times in our lives, we do this with things. And I think some of us have done it. We were raised in those kind of churches with a lot of rules. And so they were way over here. Can't do, can't do, can never, can't, oh, go here. And so when we finally like, yeah, I'm out of there. We are way over on this other side where everything, I don't even want to hear any preacher tell me about things I can't do, shouldn't go, shouldn't, because that's, I come from that. Hey, listen, that's not balanced either. You got to find yourself coming back into some sort of a center. God's wisdom does have things to say to you that maybe there everything isn't good for you. Is it all permissible? Yes. Is it going to affect God's love for you? No. But there are things in your life that will make you a slave. I've had friends who just, well, I'm not going to be fake. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. Then you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to a bad reputation. You're going to be a slave to anger. You're going to be a slave to people talking about you. Well, I came to church, they didn't believe in anything, so I don't want to hear anyone tell me what I can and can't do with my sexual private life. Okay, that's not what we're trying to do. But if you don't have some reasons and ideas and rationales why you do and what you don't do, you're going to find yourself a slave to passions. They're not that these things are bad. Your crafting is not bad. Your gym workouts are not bad. Your refrigerator is not bad. Sex is not bad. These things are not bad. The question is, who has control of those things in your life? Do you really have control of those things? Or are those things way out of order in your priorities? As you leave, think about a couple things. Here's how I know maybe in my life, according to what the Bible says, when I need to practice moderation. One, when the things in my life, the practices in my life, are interfering with relationships. Then there's a problem. Jesus said, let me sum it up this way. You want to know what religion is all about? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. If the things in my life that I do with my freedom are interfering with my relationships, quality relationships with people,
then maybe they're not in moderation. If my little side business that I started is so important to me to make some more money that I'm not spending time with my kids, and my friends are like, we haven't seen them in months, maybe it's not in moderation in your life. The other one is, if it's interfering with my relationship with God, then maybe it's not in moderation. Hey, I'm really glad you got a second house and things are going well and you got that boat and all summer long you can be out on the lake. And I'm not saying you have to come to church to be in relationship with God. But if those things are so important to you that you find it's been weeks going into months and you have worship with God's people and come together, maybe they're not really where they should be in moderation. Third, if you're finding yourself a slave to something, then it's time to say, Holy Spirit, you need to help me get this thing in moderation in my life. If there's something, an activity, an appetite, a habit, something in your life that you know that even though you say, I don't want to eat that ever again. I don't want to drink that ever. I don't want to get in that state ever again. I don't want to ever have my friends see me like that again. I don't ever want to do that again. And yet you can't tell yourself no. Then it's really time you say, Holy Spirit, we need to do some work because I've become a slave to something. And Christ has called you to freedom, not slavery. Let's bow our heads. Proverbs said, a person without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. Some people listening tonight, whether here or on the internet, you know exactly what that means because, frankly, that's the condition of parts of your life tonight. A city that's been ravaged. Ravaged relationships, ravaged finances, ravaged health. And it's because of a lack of moderation in your life. Well, the good news is this. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring you any condemnation. He did come to call you to freedom and to say we can get past this. God, we are here before you tonight, and it's kind of quiet. And I do believe that you've called us to live incredibly free lives, lives that are so full of joy and excitement and even experimentation, lives that people should look at and be covetous of. But Lord, many of us have sacrificed some of that joy and that freedom because of self-discipline that we did not engage in. Tonight, Lord, we confess it. We see those areas of our life and we ask for you to help us, to give us wisdom in what to do, how to confront those things. This week, how to say no. This week, how to change little behaviors that will lead us towards confronting the appetites of our lives. That we would glorify you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.